Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 846. We're going to be looking at a very brief passage today, just verses 13 to 16. And it's a very well-known story about Jesus and children. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story for us. It's often used in the context of children's ministry, and there is some appropriateness to that. We'll see that as we work through the passage. Again, that's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Now, as we begin today, if you are 12 years old or younger, I want you to just raise your hand for a moment. Just slip your hand up if you are 12 or younger. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to make you do anything. All right, you can put your hands down now. There's a number of children, 12 years old or younger, among us today. And those of you who raised your hands, Jesus talks about you in this passage today. And I know that when you come here on Sundays, often it might seem like much of what we talk about or most of what we talk about has to do with adults, people like your parents. Well, today, Jesus talks about you. He talks to his disciples about children. He didn't like the way his disciples were treating children. Jesus loves children. He wants children to come to him. He wants children to know him. He wants children to love him. He wants you to know him and love him. But he also speaks not just to chronological children, he also speaks to those of us who are not children. And he says that if we want to belong to his kingdom, if we want to belong to God's kingdom, we must become like children. We must become like children. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means later in the sermon. Over the past several weeks in our study of Mark's gospel, we've been considering what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's been this series of lessons in discipleship in chapters 8 through 10. Last week, Jesus talked about how his disciples should view marriage. And now, very naturally, he turns to how we should view children. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn what this passage tells us, what it teaches us about Christ's heart for children and how we must become like children. So let me read Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. This is the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So two simple points this morning. First, Jesus teaches us about loving children. And second, children teach us about entering the kingdom. So first, Jesus teaches us about loving children. And you can see there in verse 13, this episode begins with people trying to bring children to Jesus. And the text simply says they were bringing children. Presumably it's the parents bringing their children. But it could also be aunts, uncles, older siblings. And there's some ambiguity about the age of the children. The term Mark uses for children is used in chapter 5 in reference to Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old. But it could also refer to much younger children. In fact, Luke's version of the story, he says that both infants and children were being brought to Jesus. So there's a whole range of ages represented here. You have nursing infants, you have toddlers, little ones, maybe even 12-year-olds being brought to Jesus, or the parents are trying to bring them to Jesus. We'll see in a moment they were prevented. But the parents want Jesus to touch their children. That is, they wanted him to put his hands on them and bless the children. And this was a very common practice. It was very common for parents to bring their children to a rabbi so that the rabbi could pronounce God's blessing on those children. And these parents have recognized, at the very least, that Jesus is a great rabbi, that he is a great teacher, and they want their children to come to him. They want Jesus to pronounce God's blessing on their children. And notice in verse 16, Jesus is happy to do it. It says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, the disciples see what's going on here. They see the parents trying to bring their children to Jesus, and they try to put a stop to it. You can see that there in verse 13. They rebuke the parents. It's a very strong word. It's what Jesus does to the demons before he casts them out. He rebukes the demons, tells them to be silent and to get out. In chapter 8, after Peter tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, Jesus rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So the disciples here are upset. They're driving the parents away, the parents and the children. Now, why would the disciples treat the parents this way? You know, why would they rebuke the parents and send them away? Now, to their credit, I think they're trying to protect Jesus. We saw at the beginning of chapter 10, as Jesus is traveling south, as he's nearing Jerusalem, crowds, not just a crowd, but crowds, plural, are flocking to him. People are streaming to Jesus, trying to see him, maybe wanting to be healed by him, to hear his teaching. He's busy. He's probably tired, little time for rest. He's overworked. And now you have this line full of parents and crying infants and wiggly toddlers. And you know that a line full of parents and children can be exhausting, can it? If you've ever waited in line upstairs for the fellowship meal, you know what that's like. It's loud, it's rowdy, it's tiring. And the disciples, they want to guard Jesus' time. I think that's part of their motivation here. They're trying to protect Jesus. But here again, I think the disciples' spiritual dullness is on display. Back in chapter 9, you may remember, they were wrapped up in this sense of their own greatness. They were arguing with each other about which of them was the greatest in the kingdom, who would be at the top. And remember, Jesus had to teach them that the greatness isn't about status and position and honor. It's about servanthood. And in chapter 9 there, he taught them that true greatness looks like welcoming children. It looks like welcoming and receiving people of little significance. And here, just a few passages later, what do we find? Are the disciples welcoming children? No, they're turning them away. I think their spiritual dullness is displayed here for us. You know, they're probably thinking, Jesus is this important leader. He's on his way to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom, to drive out the pagan Romans. He doesn't have time for these little annoying children, these crying children. They can't understand his teaching. They're not going to help drive out the Romans. We need to protect him from this drain on his time. Well, notice how Jesus responds to the disciples in verse 14. Jesus gets angry. It says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them.'" Now, this is the only time in the Gospels that the word indignant is applied to Jesus. He's mad. He's angry. Not sinfully so. We read this passage together as a family this week, and one of my sons said, isn't it sinful to be angry? Isn't that wrong? Well, there is sinful anger, and most often our anger is sinful. But there's also righteous anger, and Jesus here is righteously angry at the injustice his disciples are committing by preventing children from coming to him. And the object of a person's anger really tells you a lot about them, doesn't it? You can tell a lot about the person's character by the types of things they get angry at. For example, maybe you spend a lot of time yelling at the TV while you watch cable news. I don't know what that says about you, but it says something. But Jesus here, he's angry about how children are being treated. He's angry at how the disciples are preventing children from coming to him. And the disciples are misrepresenting who he is. In their pride, they're turning away people they think are unimportant. And they're really sending the wrong message about the kind of people Jesus values. They've misunderstood, yet again, the nature of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus rebukes them. The rebukers are rebuked. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. And I have to say, up until this week, I've always read this as a bit of a warm invitation from Jesus. You know, I like the children. Let them come to me. But this is actually Jesus chastising his disciples. You have to read this with some emotion and passion. And Jesus wants children to come to him. He doesn't think they're a bother. He doesn't regard them as unimportant. And he doesn't want his disciples or anyone else to keep them from him. And then as we've seen already in verse 16, he demonstrates his love. After he rebukes the disciples and says, let the children come to me, he demonstrates that welcoming attitude by taking the children up in his arms. It's an affectionate embrace. One commentator said it could be translated, he hugged them. He picks up these young children in his arms and holds them close to himself and blesses them, laying his hands on them. Jesus loves children. It's a simple point, but Jesus loves children. And Jesus' love for children is not mere sentimentality. And I think that's how some of us, especially us men, tend to view this here in the Gospels. Oh, it's just a cute story, mushy love for cute little children. But Jesus' love for children is rooted in deep theological truths. And I just want to highlight three of those for you here quickly. First, children are image bearers. Children are image bearers. They've been created in the image of God, and God has stamped them with his likeness just as much as men and women. They have inherent dignity and value as image bearers. You know, children don't become important only when they're old enough to take care of themselves. You know, when they finally become independent, okay, now they have value, now they have worth, now they have dignity. They don't acquire value only when they're able to contribute to society. Their value and worth is bound up in who they are as the image of God. And that's why abortion is such a despicable evil. We prayed earlier for Alternatives, an organization that's working with women in our community to try to save lives. Abortion is this awful evil because it's a denial of the image of God in children. So Jesus' love for children is rooted in who they are as image bearers. Second, children are in need of redemption. You know, the Bible makes clear that everyone, including children, is born with a sinful nature. You know, Ephesians 2 says that by nature we are children of wrath because of our sin. The Psalms, Psalm 51, talk about how children have a sinful nature even from the womb. So everyone, including children, has a sinful nature. Now, I know that your children are cute and they look innocent. And if you want to see cuteness, I'll show you my 3-year-old son after the service. He's the very definition of cuteness. Earlier in the week, while I was working on this sermon, he just kind of plopped down in front of my door on his belly, and he had a donut in hand and chocolate smeared all over his face, and he's just sitting there waiting for me to come out and play. Yeah, he's the very definition of cuteness. Kids are cute, but they aren't sinless. Parents, have you ever said no to a little kid? Or even if you're not a parent, have you ever tried saying no to a toddler? All of a sudden, you might think that toddler is demon-possessed or something, right? I mean, that child hears the word no, and all of a sudden, they turn into little monsters. If you've ever seen the movie The Incredibles, a kid's movie, it's about this family of superheroes, and everyone in the family has some amazing power, and the youngest, the little baby Jack-Jack, cute little baby, crawls around in a diaper, but when he gets angry, he turns into this red beast full of anger and fury, and our children are like that. And when that happens, that's their sinful nature shining through. Children are sinners just like adults. They need to be redeemed. They need to be forgiven. They need to be saved. And I know that raises questions about what happens to infants who die in infancy. It's a very difficult question, a very emotional question. And I think I have to say that the Bible does not directly answer the question, but many have found comfort in David's words concerning his newborn son who died. You may remember the story there in 2 Samuel 12. And after his newborn son dies, you know, or before his son dies, David is in this just period of distress and despair and sorrow. He can't be comforted. And then finally, when his son dies, he says there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And some commentators just pass this off as David saying he's going to go to the grave like his son who has died. But I don't see how that would have brought David comfort. I don't see how that idea would have brought David out of his despair. And I think it makes more sense to understand David to be confessing his confidence that he will see his son in glory, that he will see his son in heaven. And because of passages like this one and others, I lean toward believing that God, as a sheer act of grace, saves all infants who die in infancy. And it's not because they're innocent. It's not because they haven't been polluted by Adam's sin, but just as an act of mercy and grace. Now, I have to say, I can't be certain of this like I can be certain the Bible teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. This is one of those things that we do have to realize is mysterious. And even if we can't be as certain and clear about this as we would like, we can trust that God is good, that He is righteous altogether, that all of His works are good and righteous altogether, and we can trust Him, even if the Bible doesn't give us the clarity and the certainty we want on an issue like this. So children are in need of redemption. That's a part of Christ's love for them, is that they need the salvation that He alone can give. And third, related to that, Jesus died to redeem children. Jesus died to redeem children. Revelation 5 says that Christ died to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And His redeeming work isn't limited to a certain class of people. He died for grown men. He died for grown women. He died for children, too. He died for children, too. That means children can be saved. Children can understand and believe the gospel. Now, their faith may not be as well developed as an adult's faith, but they can hear the gospel. They can understand that they were created by God, that they are sinners and in need of salvation, and that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead. They can believe that, just like an adult can believe that. Children can be saved. Jesus died to redeem children. And so Jesus loves children. And He demonstrated it throughout His earthly ministry. It's amazing if you read through the Gospels and you see how much time Jesus spent among children. You see how many things Jesus said about children, observing them and observing the love that a mother has for children, observing the love that a father has for children. It's quite remarkable because Jesus was a bachelor. You know, I didn't have much knowledge of kids before I had my own. But Jesus loves children. He came to die and rise from the dead for them, that they might be saved from their sins. And those of us in whom the gospel has taken root, we ought to love children. We're very close to our Savior's heart when we love children. And so I want to think for a few moments about what this passage says to us as a church about how we should relate to children. How should we, as Grace Bible Church, relate to children? And I think GBC should have a reputation as a community of believers who love kids. A reputation for loving kids. And in many ways we do. And I want to commend you for that. Especially those of you who work in the children's ministry. That is important ministry. It's not just, you know, corralling kids and getting them out of the way so real ministry to adults can take place without the distraction of little ones. Children's ministry is real ministry. You're pointing them to Christ. You're seeking to bring children to Christ. And so I commend you for that. Thank you to those of you who work with our children. For those of you who don't have kids, or maybe your kids are all grown up and they're out of the house, how are you loving children at Grace Bible Church? How are you demonstrating love for the little ones here at GBC? Do you know their names? Do you know the names of any of the little ones here among us? Do you greet them when they come through the doors on Sundays? You know, it's a small gesture, just saying hi, shaking a hand, but it tells them we want them here. We want them here among us. It communicates to them that we're interested in them. And things like that will stick with them. I can still remember being a kid at church with my parents on Sunday evenings, and almost every Sunday that I can remember, which I don't remember that many Sundays from when I was a little kid, but there was always an older gentleman there, Mr. Lovendusky, and he would reach in his pocket and he would pull out a piece of candy. Most of the time he wouldn't even say anything, and he would just hand me the piece of candy, and I would go sit down in my seat. But that has stuck with me to this day. Do you know the children here at Grace Bible Church? Do you show some interest in them? Do you show them we want them here? Do you show them we love them? I know it can be difficult to relate to the kids. There are so many of them here on Sundays, and at times it seems like they're just bouncing off the walls, and during the refreshment time, they eat a lot of the food, and they make noises during the worship service. They don't always sit still. They can be distracting. But we want children here with us in the worship service. That's a deliberate decision we've made as leaders at Grace Bible Church. We want the kids here with us when we're worshiping together. And there's biblical precedent for it too. Paul addresses children in his letters. In Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3, he speaks to children. And these letters would have been read aloud in the public worship gatherings of the church. Paul assumes there are children present in the worship gatherings of the church. We want children to be sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. God uses His Word to bring children to Christ, and we want them to hear His Word proclaimed. They won't understand it all, but that's okay. They're learning that it's important. They're learning the vocabulary of Christian theology, and there's plenty in the preaching they can understand and respond to. We want them to hear God's Word. We want our children to learn to sing God's praise together with God's people. I mean, they were created to praise the God who created all things. And we want them to learn that here in the context of the Christian community. We want them to sing God's praise, to learn God's praise, to hear others sing God's praise. We want them to hear God's people praying to Him. How amazing is it for our children to hear God's children cry out to Him as their Heavenly Father? How amazing is it for children to learn that there is a God who created them. There is a God who will redeem them if they will put their faith in Jesus Christ, and He will hear their prayers and He will answer them. They can lean on Him. They can trust Him in all things. We want our children to be hearing that. We want them to experience that. We want our children to learn from other godly men and women. You know, children increasingly today in our society are just kind of segregated away from the adults. And then we wonder why when they're older they still behave like children. Why they don't seem to grow up, but they're never around adults. They never have the opportunity to learn from the wisdom of their elders. And I don't mean the pastors. I mean those who are older than they. You know, it's so sad that in many American churches, a young person can graduate from high school without ever having sat through a worship service with his parents. We want our children here with us. We want them to know that they are welcome, that we are interested in them, that they are loved, and that the God who created them loves them and wants them to come to know Him by faith in His Son. So we want them to be a part of what goes on here on Sundays. And of course, parents need to use common sense. Not every child is ready to sit through an entire worship service. You have to invest time training children to sit and listen. You have to do that at home. It won't happen automatically. You have to parent in the pews. You know, there's a book you might know of, You Never Stop Being a Parent. Well, you never stop being a parent even in the pews on Sunday morning. Sometimes you have to slip out of the service with your child if they're not able to sit much longer. We do have nursery for children who are too young to sit through the service. We have a child training room where it's okay for there to be a little more noise, a little more movement, a little more wiggling. Parents, remember, not everyone is as used to the kinds of noises and wiggles that you are used to, so be sensitive to the people around you. If you don't have young kids, be patient. Try to understand. Know that parents are working hard to train their kids. They're trying their best to teach their kids how to sit through the service. And let's rejoice that God has given us so many children to love and serve here at Grace Bible Church. It's easy to look at the negatives. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the noise and the sound and the crumbs and the movement. Let's rejoice that God has given us little children to teach about Him, to teach the gospel to them, to seek to bring them to His Son, Jesus Christ. Children, this passage speaks to you too. Not just to parents, not just to Grace Bible Church, it speaks to you too. Jesus loves you. He doesn't love your mom and dad only. He loves you too. Children are special to Him. That comes out very clearly in this passage as He tells His disciples to let the children come to Him. Have you ever realized that Jesus knows what it's like to be you? He was born a baby. He grew into childhood. He had parents who told Him what to do. He had parents who took Him to synagogue every Sabbath. He had to learn the scriptures. He had to learn to sing the Psalms. He had to learn to pray. He had siblings, and I'm sure they weren't always very kind to Him. He experienced the teenage years and young adulthood. He took on responsibility and provided for His family after Joseph had died. He can relate to you. He knows what it's like to be a child. And He cares about you. He puts you in a Christian family. He puts you in a Christian family. And think about that. So many children grow up in families where the name of Jesus is never used except as a swear word. And yet He gave you parents who love Him. He gave you parents who know Him and want you to know Him. He gave you parents who teach you about His love and His grace. Don't take that privilege for granted. It's not an accident that you are in a Christian family. That is God's gift to you. And He showed you His love not just by putting you in a Christian family, but by going to the cross and dying for your sins. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to confess your sin and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter that you're only 6 or 7 years old. He doesn't say, well, come back to me when you're a teenager. He says, come to me. Put your faith in me. And children, you aren't simply saved because your parents are Christians. It would be nice if it worked like that, but it doesn't. You yourself must put your faith in Christ. And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will save you no matter how young you are. No matter how young you are, He will save you. Don't think the gospel is only for grown-ups. It's for you too. It's the same promise to adults and to children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Jesus, first, we see Jesus teaches us about loving children. For those of you who like to watch the clock during the service, we're going to move more quickly through the second point. Don't worry. Second, this morning, children teach us about entering the kingdom of God. So not only does Jesus teach us here in this passage, but children teach us. Children teach us about entering the kingdom of God. And this is really the main point of this brief episode. Children are the perfect picture of the kind of people who belong to God's kingdom. They teach us how to enter it. And you can see there at the end of verse 14, Jesus says, after he tells the disciples not to hinder children, he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, this statement's given rise to all kinds of misunderstandings. Commentators come up with wild theories about children and the kingdom. So let me just tell you briefly two things this does not mean. Two things this does not mean. This doesn't mean all children are automatically part of the kingdom. Clearly, that's not the case, as we talked about earlier. Children are born sinners, and they need salvation just as much as adults. There's no such thing as salvation by life stage. It's always by grace through faith. So this is not saying every child is naturally a part of the kingdom of God. No one is naturally a part of the kingdom of God. Nor does this mean that the infants of believing parents should be baptized. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, where on earth do you get that? I don't see much water here in this passage. Well, our paedo-baptist brothers often point to this passage. It's a favorite of theirs. They point to it as one reason for baptizing their children, and I'm not going to get into a whole argument about it, but they say, look, believing parents brought their children to Jesus so he might bless them. And Jesus did bless them and said the kingdom belongs to these children. Therefore, Christian parents should bring their children to Christ to be baptized as a sign that they belong to the kingdom of God. And I understand their point. It fits with their system, but I think it's a stretch to say that's what is being taught here in this passage. Many of you know Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from the 1800s. He preached a very controversial sermon on this text, and the title was Children Brought to Christ, Not to the Font, Not to the Baptismal Font. And his first point, it's wordy, but this was his first point. This text has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with baptism. Now, I love our paedo-baptist friends, and I had a good friendly disagreement with a Presbyterian minister this week over this passage, but I agree with Spurgeon on this point. It's not about baptism. So what is Jesus teaching here? Jesus uses children as a picture of kingdom citizens. Notice he says the kingdom belongs to such. He doesn't say the kingdom belongs merely to children. Rather, the kingdom belongs to those who are like children, to people who are like these children. He's making a comparison. Children are an illustration of the kind of people who enter the kingdom of God. He says in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So what is it about children that makes them the perfect picture of kingdom citizens? And it's common to assume that Jesus is drawing attention to the supposed virtues of children. Virtues like innocence or purity or simplicity. And his point then would be if you emulate these virtues, if you put on these character qualities, that children have. You'll have a place in God's kingdom. Well, we tend to read the passage like that because we romanticize childhood and children in our culture. But you have to remember, this wasn't a child-centered culture. There was no Disneyland, no Legoland, no Pixar movies, no Toys R Us. Not a child-centered culture. You know, Jesus' disciples and Mark's readers wouldn't have thought like that about this passage. The first century world had a much different perspective on children. And we talked about this some a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 9. Childhood wasn't glorified in that culture. It was viewed as a necessary stage between birth and adulthood, but there was nothing virtuous about it. Children weren't viewed with the kind of sentimentality we often view them today. Now, Jewish culture had a much more positive view of children than the wider Greco-Roman world, but children as such were at the bottom rung of the social ladder. They were small, insignificant, helpless. They couldn't do anything for themselves, and they couldn't do anything for you. And this is what Jesus is talking about, not some subjective quality in children, but their objective state as helpless and dependent people. Children are helpless and dependent on the kindness of others, aren't they? You think of a newborn baby. The newborn baby can't take care of himself, can he? I mean, he's completely helpless. He's completely dependent on mom for nourishment, for food. He can't feed himself. He can't dress himself. For the first several months of his life, he's not even mobile. He can't get around. He has to be carried everywhere. The children are helpless. They aren't self-sufficient. They're completely dependent on the kindness and the care of their parents. And the only people who enter the kingdom of God are those who see themselves like helpless children. Those are the only people who enter the kingdom of God. The only way into the kingdom is helplessness and dependence. You confess your inability to measure up to God's standard, and you depend completely on the grace of God in the gospel. Helplessness and dependence isn't a way into the kingdom. It's the only way into the kingdom. You have to receive the kingdom as a gift. And Jesus, again, makes that crystal clear in verse 15. And whenever he begins a statement like he does in verse 15 with, "Truly I say to you," you better pay attention. That's like sending a text message with all caps. If you didn't know, that means you're shouting. If you write an email or a text message in all caps, you're yelling. And "truly I say to you" is like Jesus saying, pay attention to this. You better get this. Only those who receive the kingdom like a child, like a helpless, dependent child, will enter the kingdom. That means receiving the kingdom as a gift. Receiving the kingdom as something you don't deserve, as something you have not earned, but as a gracious gift. Have you ever noticed that kids don't have a problem receiving gifts? You know, have you ever heard a child at Christmas time say, "You know, I couldn't possibly take this gift from you, Mom and Dad. Let me just go back to my bedroom and get my wallet, and I will pay you for this. I can't receive a gift from you." I've not heard that yet from one of my children. I suspect you haven't either. Kids hold out their empty hands and they freely receive from their parents. But as adults, we're often too proud to accept help from others. You know, we joke about how men won't ask someone for driving directions. We're too proud and stubborn to admit we don't know where we're going, so we'll just drive in circles on and on instead of asking someone to show us the way. As adults, we want to live out the pull yourself up by your bootstraps narrative. You know, whatever it is we have in life, we want to be able to say that we've earned it, that we have worked hard to achieve it. No one else can take credit for it. We're self-made people. And Jesus says, when it comes to the kingdom of God, don't think like that. Don't think like that. Don't think you can earn your way into it. Pride will keep you on the outside. Self-sufficiency, relying on your status, your achievements, your accomplishments will bar you from the kingdom. And we get a picture of that in next week's passage about the rich young ruler. This man who comes to Jesus confident that his obedience to God's law would earn him eternal life. He's confident in his status as a wealthy man. He figures that's a sign of God's blessing on him. And so he's on the inside. And Jesus challenges him to, in essence, receive the kingdom like a child. And the man couldn't do it. He couldn't give up his confidence in his status and in his religious obedience. And he went away empty-handed. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put the story of the rich young ruler right after this passage about becoming like a child in order to receive the kingdom. It's like they're saying, this is the opposite of receiving the kingdom like a child, putting your hope and confidence in yourself, refusing to see yourself as you really are, a helpless child, dead in sin and guilty before God. Entering the kingdom isn't about your doing. It's not about what you do to earn a place in the kingdom. It's about what Christ has done for you. What he did in his life and his death and resurrection to atone for your sins and to give you new life. That is where your confidence has to be. Entering the kingdom isn't about doing. It's about receiving. It's a kingdom of grace, and only those who receive it as a gift enter in. That's the point Jesus is making here when he says you must receive the kingdom like a child or you will never enter it. So, what about you? Have you received the kingdom like a child? Have you admitted your inability to do anything to measure up to God's standard? Have you admitted your inability to do anything to earn God's favor? Have you confessed your dependence on the work of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin and give you eternal life? You must receive the kingdom like a child, Jesus says. And after you do so, you don't stop being a child. You see, this childlike dependence isn't only necessary at conversion. It's our posture every day as Christians. There's a sense in which you never grow up as a believer. There's a sense in which you never leave childhood as a Christian. And I'm not talking about being childish in your faith. We're to be maturing in faith and love and wisdom and knowledge. But we don't outgrow the need to depend entirely on the grace of God. You don't become self-sufficient after your conversion. You know, we are always receivers of grace. Always receivers of grace. At conversion, in our lives now as Christians, and even in eternity, we will still be receivers of grace. We will still be entirely dependent on God's grace. And so let me ask you this morning, are you trying to be too grown up in your relationship with God? Are you trying to handle difficulties and problems with your own wisdom? Are you trying to do the Christian life in your own strength? You know, are you trying to play the grown-up instead of being a child who depends on her heavenly Father? Friends, God does not expect you to bear burdens that only He can carry. The Scriptures say, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Each day is a new opportunity to be reminded of your helplessness and dependence. You know, we want to shy away from helplessness and weakness, but as J.I. Packer says, weakness is the way. Each day provides a chance to experience the forgiveness of God, the forgiving grace of God, the transforming grace of God, the strengthening and enabling grace of God. Come to Jesus each and every day as a helpless and needy child. And when you come to Him as a child ready to receive grace, He will take you up in His arms and bless you, just like He does for these children here in this passage. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we need to be reminded of our helplessness and dependence. So often we want to be grown up in the wrong way. We thank You that You give grace to the needy and the helpless who come to You with empty hands. And so we come to You this morning, Father, as Your children, as needy children, as helpless children, and we ask that You would fill us with Your grace. Pray that You would help us to put our trust entirely in You. We also pray, Father, that the love and the grace that You've shown to us would move us to love the little ones You've put among us. We ask, Father, that You would grant our children faith to trust in Jesus Christ for themselves. May they truly know His blessing and care. For it's in His name we ask. Amen.